I want to read as we look at the vision of our church, and I want to read a passage that we're all familiar with, verse 17, Numbers chapter 13, verse 17. When Moses, they've been traveling in the wilderness now, the children of Israel, for 40 years. They see they're at the precipice of taking a great land. They're at the border, looking over into the promised land, the land that God had promised 40 years before. It doesn't look like much has happened over 40 years. Pretty much traveling, stagnant, no growth, no homes, carrying tents everywhere and setting up new tents and no way to live. They're entering the promised land, and Moses sent spies. We're familiar with the spy story. How many are familiar with this story? How many are familiar with the song? 12 men went to spy in Canaan. 10 were bad and 2 were good. If you know the song, raise your hand. Come and lead us in the song. Oh, okay. Everybody. Just kidding. You never raise your hand on things like that. When Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, he said to them, go up there into the Negev, then go up into the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live in it are strong or are they weak, whether they are few or many. How is the land in which they live? Is it good or bad? How are the cities in which they live? Are they like open camps or fortified with fortifications? How is the land? Is it fat or lean? How are the trees in it? Are there trees in it or not? Make an effort then to go and get some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So Moses says, oh, we're about to enter this land. Let's send out some people ahead of us, a little scout party, and figure out if the land is good. Are there trees in it? What are the cities like? Is there fruit in it? Bring back some fruit. And God's word says, by the way, it was time when there would have been fruit in the land. So we have eager anticipation that God is going to accomplish something and they're going to come back with fruit. Eager anticipation that the cities are going to be good, that everything's going to work out. We're anticipating good things from God. Then, verse 21, they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob at Lebo Hamath. Verse 23, then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and from there cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes, and they carried it on a pole between two men with some of the pomegranates and the figs. And that place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the clusters which the sons of Israel cut down from there. Tremendous fruit. Big fruit. The promises of God are going to be great and abundant. When they returned from spying out the land at the end of 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Isn't that good? Look at this. Look at the fruit. It's great and big. Everybody's excited. God's about to accomplish great things. And they told them and said, we went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey. This is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites are living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan. Everything is good. Look at the fruit, but right, come on. The Canaanites live there. The Amalekites. cities are fortified and they're big. A negative report. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, We're not able to go up against this people. They're too strong for us." So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they'd spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size." Let's pray together. Lord, we just pray that you'd give us a word today, that you'd embolden us by the faith of the promises of God. Lord, that you'd meet us, that you'd give us a word that would edify our body of believers today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I read this story and I think a lot about the status of churches today, a lot like ours. And I thought this would be an appropriate passage to talk about our vision as a church. Again, we do this, try to keep this vision ahead of us as much as we can so that we know what we're trying to accomplish, and be vision-oriented, mission-oriented, and try not to be oriented around negatives. I would like to have a church that orients around positives, around what God promises to do. We have a story in the Old Testament. Now, do you agree that there was a time at which we studied it in the past, Genesis, where God promised Abraham to make a great nation? He promises Moses that there's going to be a land that will be fortified, that they will take this land and that this land will be theirs. Moses has been traveling for 40 years in anticipation of this land, 40 long years, in anticipation of a land, quote, and this is God speaking in Genesis, there's a land in Exodus, flowing with milk and honey. A big land, big promise from God. You know, promises aren't often things that come to pass right away. In this case, 40 years later. Did 40 years change God's promise in any way? The thing that changed? Did God somehow look down and say, "Oh, that the promise of God has expired"? No, God promised that they would have a land. Yet Moses says, "Let's send out spies to see what this land is like." And we read the story here. The land was ripe with fruit. They bring back fruit on their backs. The fruit was so big that it had to be carried on poles. I've seen some big... We used to live in California, as you know, about 20 minutes to Napa Valley. And that was my favorite thing to do. I loved it. I never partook of any of the fruit of the vine there. We had to sign a contract when we were there that we would not drink if we were on staff, which wasn't a problem for us anyway. But so we would go. But, you know... And we'd go on tours of vineyards, and it's wonderful. If you've never seen a vineyard, particularly in Napa Valley, I tell you, it is one of the prettiest things. I think that area is top three or four most beautiful places in the country. It is just stunningly gorgeous. And so you're walking and you see all these vines everywhere. And I have to tell you, Napa Valley's got to be the premier, one of the premier wine growers in the world, and grape growers in the country, certainly in the world. And I never saw grapes like is described here. Grapes so large that it would take several people to carry the clusters worth of grapes. What God's promise was going to be fulfilled was going to be good. A good fulfillment of the promise of God. But these guys didn't see the fruit beyond the problems. First, they say, saw the land, verse 27. They said, we went into the land, and certainly it does flow with milk and honey and with fruit. Consequently, all those are carbs. There's nothing wrong with carbs. All of that's carbohydrates. Are you with me? Don't fall into traps about that. Carbohydrates are good. The Lord's Supper is all carbohydrates, bread and grape juice. Just a side note. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land, they said, they're strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw descendants of Anak there. You know, here they saw great things, and yet there was always a negative contingent that says this can't be done. This is true in any place that you go to. I would say it's just human nature that people hone in on the negatives and not the promises of God. Do you agree? Seems inevitable that when there's a party of 10 people, there's always division. And in that party, there are some glass half full kind of people. And there are, but the majority of people are glass half empty kind of people. This is just true in life. Most people are negative people. And there are some people that are positive. Maybe even in a best case scenario, it's half and half. And they start to cite Amalek is living in the land, the Negev, and the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Canaanites. But there was a man, Caleb, who went, and he quieted the people. I love the picture. He quieted the people because the people at this point. Negative news is very contagious. Have you ever noticed that? How negative does that? So you start giving a negative report. I think the report was positive. There's milk and honey. But then there's all these bad things, but God's involved. But the negative starts to overweigh everything. And then people start to talk about the negative report. And then it's just contagious, right? People start talking. It got so loud that Caleb had to quiet the people. Hold on. Hold on. Absolutely. The Canaanites are there. We're not blind to it. We see the Canaanites and the Jebusites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Amalekites. We see them. That no problem. But he says, he tries to bring everybody back. He says, but we should by all means go up and take possession of it because we will overcome it. Because God is involved. Because God is bigger. Because God created the Amalekites and the Canaanites and the Jebusites and the Amalekites and the Amorites. God created all these ites. And God is able to deliver us from the Amalekites and the Amorites and the Amalekites and the da-da-da-da. We should go by all means. Go up and take possession of it. For we will surely overcome it. But the man who had gone up with him said, we're not able to go up against these people. For they are too strong for us. Hold on. This is not an us thing. This is a God thing. Sure, the Amalekites and the Amorites and the Jebusites and the Canaanites are too strong for the children of Israel, but they are not too strong for God. So they gave out the sons of Israel God's word says this, a bad report. Reports are so important, how we spin them. Same circumstances. They were looking at the same things. Caleb was looking at the exact same thing as the other 10 men. Joshua and Caleb were looking at the exact same circumstance, but their report was completely different. One was a bad report, but Caleb's is a good report. We should take the land. It's good. No, no, we can't take the land. So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they'd spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are of great size." I want to call this church, I feel like God wants to call this church to a different vision, to enlarge our vision for what we can accomplish in this church, to enlarge the view, to take a different perspective. You know, bad reports oftentimes, the thing is, the bad report was a bad report not because it honed in on the negative, but because it didn't factor God into the report. That's what made it a bad report. It was a bad report because they didn't see God factored in. Is everybody following me on that? The thing is that the Amalekites and the Amorites and the Jebusites and the Canaanites don't stand a chance against God. You agree? So the report was bad because God wasn't factored in. That basically is the reason why the report was bad. And therefore, it's a report, not a bad report, but it's a bad report not about the circumstances. It's a bad report about the nature of God and His capacity to make paths straight and to make things happen. It's a bad report about God that's the problem. So we either, as a people, believe that God is able, or we don't. We either believe that God is wanting to accomplish something in this city, and God's going to do it. We're going to see it accomplished. God wants to accomplish something here that's going to be miraculous, or we don't. And it doesn't matter about the time. Now, I'm convinced of this, that what happens in church is like, I'm convinced because I've seen it. I remember in our church in Greensboro, we were only there 8 years, but year three, year four, we're never going to grow. We're never going to grow. You couldn't have convinced me that we were going to grow. And then I start to read God's word and I get pumped up. Kelly, we're going to grow. God's going to bless this thing. We're going to grow. That God would bring some growth, but then people would leave. So what's going on? God's never going to grow. God's never going to grow this church. You know, it grew with skips and jumps and then pull back and grow and skip and jump and nothing, putter and then stop. And that's the nature of the way things happen. But if I were to look at past history, I'd have said, I could have been convinced that God is not involved. Everybody following me? And we can look at our church here. Can we just bring this home for a minute? We can look at our church, and I can tell you that this church is going to grow, and then you can rightly think in your mind, you know, I don't think it's going to grow. That's just Jesse being a good pep talker. I don't think it's going to grow. That's just Jesse being optimistic. And I'm not optimistic, but we've got 45 years of history here where we haven't seen a building project. A building project to expand the sanctuary. Because I've got 45 years of history to prove that this church is not going to do anything beyond the boundary of this wall, these walls. And you can make a case. And it's the exact same case that the 10 men made. Right. when they said, I've got 40 years of history. We've been doing it this way all these years. We're never going to get in the promised land. And then when we're finally there, we're going to say, you know what? We can't do it. It's too hard. The chips are stacked against us. There's no way that God is going to be able to accomplish this. The difficulty is too great. And I'm going to say, like Caleb, hold on. Let's keep the eye on the prize. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who dare be against us? If God wants to accomplish something in this city, then why is it that this church can't be the church in which that takes place? Why do we have to listen to the ten spies who are negative and don't believe that God's going to accomplish something? Why can we not say and believe that God, with God, all things are possible, and we're going to move forward and take land? Is anybody else? Is anybody here? Does God want to accomplish something? Okay, so then we say, well, hold on. I don't believe that God is doing that anymore. Hogwash. That's what people say when they've never seen God do anything. I just don't believe God does that anymore. We come up with theological reasons why God is no longer operating this way. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God wants to reach this city for Him. God needs able people that are willing to do it, to step up and say, I'll be part of a church that's going to do it. And that doesn't mean a corporate body. That means I step up as an individual and say, I'm going to do something for God here. I'm going to use my gifts, my abilities. I'm going to be part of the body of believers here that's going to accomplish something big. That's good. We're not going to look at our past history. 40 years of our past doesn't matter. What matters is what God's going to do today, next week, the week after, next year, how God is going to move this ball forward and be, so that this church can be light set on a hill. It doesn't matter what's going to happen, what happened in the past. It matters what God can do now. God is good. He wants to bless this church. He needs you to do it. He needs you to step up and say, I'm going to trust the vision. I'm going to trust the movement. I'm going to do it. I'm all in. I want to be used of God to reach these neighbors riding bike right out here outside of the church. I'm not going to listen to a negative report. We're not going to listen to a report that doesn't factor a big God into what we have going on. And so I think, just a side note, I think that every plan that this church makes, every change that it makes, needs to be made looking forward in the future. How can God use this building, this facility, us in the future, in 5 years? What's that look like? That's how we got to factor growth in. We don't think about what it is today. We're planning on for what God's going to do in 5 years. When I was a church planter, I learned this little thing when we had me and Kelly and Mark and Lauren. We had two families. We moved to Greensboro. We had nothing. We didn't have a job, didn't have anything. We had money. That's about all we had. We moved to Greensboro, and we had two families and then a whole bunch of kids. They had a child. We had two of our children. Addison was born there. So the church net was, they only had one child, right? So we had three, so seven. But seven people. Two families. We're trying to grow a church. People, when we finally got into a facility, you're trying to get people attracted to this thing. And the bottom line is, we can't compete with the church down the street because we don't have a children's ministry. They're coming in with families. We don't have a children's ministry. We don't have a nursery. We don't have people to staff it. It's just four of us. We don't know what we're going to do. So you know what's required? We need a vision about what God's going to do. That's what we need. Because people, and consequently, I think that's really true here. We can't compete with some of the churches, all the things that they have. It's not a competition, but from a worldly perspective, when people come in this building and they see our church, they're going to judge it against what it is, unless you provide for them a bright picture about what God wants to do. And then what you're asking them to buy into is not what is, because fairly and accurately, what is isn't great. It's two families. Listen, I know. So you know what I did? I became a cheerleader about what we think God's going to do. So I know it's just two families, but I'm telling you, if you come on board, you're going to see God accomplish something great. I don't want to get involved in something that I think is going to fail. I don't want my kids to see a failure. I want my kids to see an awesome, growing church. I want a church also with a vibrant children's ministry. If you come on board, you can be part of that solution. That's what we did. We did that all the time. We'd meet with families and we'd pitch it. You know what? 90% of the people that we talked to, see ya, and we never came back. And then 10% said, I believe God's going to accomplish something. I believe that I can do something for the glory of God. I'm not going to be a spectator. I'm going to jump in to a church where people are needed, where I'm going to be a vibrant part of it. And if I'm not there, something's going to be missing. I've got to jump into something that I'm needed. And we grew from two families. I couldn't say, this is great. Look, we're two great couples. Come on board. It's going to be great, us three families. We'll meet every week, read the Bible together. It's going to be great. No, we think that this church is going to accomplish something great, and you're on the ground floor. You ought to get involved. I can't tell you how many families that came to church that had children, and they said the same thing. You know, we have children. You know, and I told them, I would rather my kids, I was just as bold to tell them, Kel will tell you, I would rather my kids be involved in this church where they're going to see God accomplish something that was impossible than go to church and be taught in some little room and they don't see anything happen. I believed it. And I believe that God wants to do something here. I believe that God wants to do something here. And I need everybody in this room on board to that. And it might be something that, absolutely, there are going to be things that are changes. Absolutely, things may be different here or there. But we need you. We need you. Because God's, and I will tell you right now, this is from my heart. I've talked to Kelly. We've heard, well, some people may leave for this or that or the other thing, and it breaks my heart. And you know why it breaks my heart? Because I think those people are going to miss a blessing. I think those people are missing at the exact, or they're leaving at the exact wrong time, right when God is wanting to accomplish something big and That's when you want to, you've poured in all these years. Stick it out. God's going to do something. Don't leave right at the precipice of the promised land. We're about to break forth into great things. Don't leave now. You've poured too many years into it. You've walked too many miles. You've put up with too much nothing going on. Build into it now and say, I'm going to use my gifts and talents for something that God wants to do. Build into something now for a future in 5, 6, 7 years where we're doing things for God that the church never imagined. Don't bail out now. Can I be just as kind as to say, in my opinion, that's foolishness. Build in, factor in that God is going to do something. God wants to accomplish something. He wants to accomplish something with you here. Lucas was talking when he preached the other day. I wanted to re-preach his message. Not that he didn't do a great job, but it was so good. Titus, and someone's just going to turn there really quick. Titus chapter 2. You don't have to turn there. You don't have to turn there. But I'll see if I can find it. Titus, first and second Timothy. Titus, here we go. I do know my Bible pretty well. despite except the early parts. I'm going to pick on some people here, maybe. Older men are to be temperate. Titus chapter 2, verse 2. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and perseverance. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to wine, teaching what is good, so that they may, notice verse 4, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. I don't know if anybody caught this, and Lucas, when he was preaching, I thought, man, that is something else. You know what God's word just said? That the older women are supposed to be pouring into the younger people and getting up in people's business. Hey, this is the way you're supposed to act with your husband. This is the way you're not supposed to drink. You're not supposed to do this. You're supposed to be working at home. And this is what that looks like. So what's that mean? That means that we need a church, a healthy church, needs a lot of older people to actually say, not just to come to church, but to connect with younger people and to get into their life and say, hey, look, this is how you treat your husband. Oh, look, it doesn't look like you're working very well at home. And let me show you what that looks like. Let me show you what being a good wife looks like at home. This is how you work at home. Oh, let me pour into your life how it is that you raise your kids. And the charge that has been levied is that we're intent on not wanting older people here. I couldn't disagree any further from that. Absolutely. No, we need more older people here to pour into the younger people, so in 50 years they know how to do it, and then they turn around and pour into the next generation. We don't need people bailing out. We need people pouring in. We need more older people. And so our vision of our church is that we need young people, we need older people, and the older people don't get a break now. You're not retired. There's no retirement from what God's calling you to do. Who said you're retired? No, God has a job for you to do, and that's pouring into the younger people in our church. And then the younger people in our church ought to submit to the older people and invite their relationship in and say, I need you. I need you in my life. I need you to show me how it's done. I want to be godly just like you. I want to raise a family just like you did. In a lot of churches, most of the churches that you see are almost all entirely older people or almost all entirely younger people. And you hardly ever see a church that's healthy where you have both. And I would say you hardly ever see anything that looks like Titus's model for the way church ought to be done. Why can't we change that? Well, that means that the older people will have to say, I'm sticking in. It may not be what I think, but I've got a mission that's bigger than my own likes and preferences. And it's about pouring into others. And you'll forgive me, but this church needs to hear what I'm saying. There's no retirement from this church. Well, I no longer want to do this ministry. I no longer want to do that ministry. No, now's not the time to back out from ministry. Now's the time to do more ministry. Find something else that God wants you to do. I love this church. And that means that I love the people in this room. And I want a church that's following a vision that's big, that's doing and accomplishing something big. We need you. We need you. It may not, things will change. Things are going to be look different. Things may here or there, whatever. Little things, some bigger things. We're just trying to honor God. We're just trying to reach people. That's all we're trying to do. That's all we're trying to do. We didn't come here to shake your world. We came here to honor God with this place and to offer leadership and vision for what God wants in the future. That's why we came. That's hopefully what you voted for. Don't bail when we're right at the edge of God doing something big. I beg of you. We need you involved, plugged in, jumping in, excited, and have a bigger vision of why you're here than what you had before. Older people to jump in and to connect with somebody. Connect with somebody. Connect with some of the younger people. Pour into them. Younger people, invite your friends. Bring people here. You're salt and light. In a world that needs you, you need to do more. The teenagers don't get this. Well, I'm not used of you. You need to invite your kids to be more vibrant in the church, not less. Teenagers play an active role in this church. Bring life and vitality to this church. We need more of that, not less. Well, they haven't arrived yet. Well, you haven't arrived yet. Everybody's on a journey. A healthy church is everybody involved doing something big. And I want to factor God into what God's going to do in here. I want to factor God into it. And I believe right now, by faith, that God is going to use this church for the glory of God to accomplish something big. I believe it. And it may happen in a year, it may happen in 2 years, it may happen in 5 years, it may happen in 20 years. I don't know when. I'll walk in the wilderness 40 years, but I'm anticipating at one point going through a promised land with this church. I want to read, and I'll have Micah put it up. This is just a vision statement I've been working on that I feel like is something we could all get around. For our church to be a leading church in our community. We're not going to be the church in the background. We want to be the church that is showing other churches how it's done. Where pastors are coming to our church and figuring out, how do you do church that's healthy? We want to be that church. We want to be the leading church. The leading church in our community, modeling, this is important, modeling Christ-likeness. There's a lot more that could go on here. These are bare essentials. Modeling Christ-likeness, vibrant worship, and genuine love of God and neighbor. Simple. We want to be a leading church in our community. We can't bail on our community. We're here. We're plugged in. We want everybody in this community to know First United Baptist Church. Everybody should know this church. We want to lead the effort in being the kind of church that God wants us to be. That's the church we want. There's no other church going to accomplish it. We're going to do it. We want to be the leading church in our community, modeling Christ-likeness. Not the way the world does it. We're going to do it the way Christ wants us to do it. And we've got to be a people that look like Jesus. A whole bunch of Jesus is walking around. Vibrant worship. That has nothing to do with music. That has to do with the kind of person we are. We're coming to church and we're ready to worship. Because when you're like Christ, you want to honor God in everything that you do. Out of that is a heart of worship. That has nothing to do even with Sunday morning. It's the way that we live. We're worshiping God with our life. And we want to model genuine love of God and genuine love of neighbor. God's word says that encapsulates all of everything. All of the law and the prophets is wrapped up in those two ideas. Love God, love neighbor. It's a simple vision statement. I want to have that vision statement. We made it short so that it's easy to memorize. This is what I want. This is what God wants our church to look like and be like and rally behind. To be a leading church. Are you tired of being the church that nobody pays attention to? Everybody's always talking about. There's one thing. So St. Mary's. There's nothing wrong with St. Mary or St. Joseph or whoever. St. whoever. What church do you go to? St. Joseph. Well, I want more people to say, hey, what church do you go to? United Baptist Church. First United Baptist Church. Of course, that's the church you go to. The only church. The only one that you should go to. I want to be a leading church. Are you with me? I need you. This is a call out. My heart's sensitive at this point about this. We're in the point where we're going to make some votes and do some things, and I know there's some disagreement. Is it God? Can we get past our disagreement and move into a season where the thing that defines what we are is that we love one another, that we love our neighbor, that we're wanting to reach this community, and that we're looking forward as a mission for what God wants us to do? We need you. If you're not a member of the church, we need you. What are you waiting on? Oh, what's membership mean? Well, for one, it's an umbrella. It says you're under the protection of our church. We've got responsibility for you. You've got responsibility to us. And we're one happy family. If you haven't done that, I think that that's a good starting place. It doesn't change the way we feel about you. Plenty of people come that are basically members of the church. They're part of the fabric of the church. But you haven't signed on the dotted line. There's something about that. Not membership like country club. Forget it. Not that. I'm out. Not country club. Buying into a vision and a statement together and saying, we're doing this together. We're doing something for God. That's what I'm talking about. We need you. We love you. I can honestly say I love this church. I love everybody in this room. There's nobody I have anything against. And I want to see God accomplish more and better, and we need you. We need you. Older people, we need you. Younger people, we need you. Middle-aged people, is that me? 40? Ugh. Am I considered middle-aged? Is 41 middle-aged? Is it? Oh, gross. Middle-aged people, we need you. Are you with me this morning? Say amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. I want to pray for you. If you've got questions or there are things that you want to talk to me about, I'm always available. I'm always available. Lord, we love you. We pray for a season now of a time of love for one another that would be divine unity. We pray that that would come forth. We love you. We need you. We have a passion to reach our community for Jesus. And Lord, we can't accomplish it on our own without the Spirit of God empowering us and bringing more people to do the job. We need laborers for the harvest. Lord, will you bring forth laborers? We need laborers. We need laborers in this room. We call them forth in Jesus' name and ask that you'd bring them. Lord, that we would accomplish something, not for our name, not so that we are great, not so that we get glory for it, but God, we do it for the glory of God. We want to see your name exalted. We thank you for what you're going to do in advance. Bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. We're